Good morning. I'd like to welcome each and every one of you to this morning's worship service. It's a joy to be here, and it's a blessing that we can gather in the Lord's house on a Sunday morning, on a sunny Sunday morning. It's not cloudy like it's been in the past for a, well, I can't say it's been cloudy every day, but it's been, we've had showers of blessing. We are thankful for as well. I'll greet you this morning with the words that the Apostle Paul uses when he says, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." So welcome to each and every one of you. And if there are guests in our midst this morning, you're heartily welcome as well. We can gather in God's house and we can sing praises, and we don't need to worry about somebody bursting in and disturbing what we are doing, that we are worshiping our Heavenly Father. It's a joy that we can have the freedom of doing that, that we can worship Him. A while back, I was in a shop in Altona area, and I was getting some work done on the vehicle, and they had these books on the side there, and I opened one of the books because it was interesting. I enjoy history. I don't necessarily enjoy reading, but I like history, so I often look at the pictures in the history books. Some of you may do that as well. But in this one book, it was about about a village that many of us have forgotten already, a village of Zilberfeld, and I think that's in the Altona area, if I'm right. But there was a poem in this book that caught my attention. I read that poem, and it wasn't a very long poem, but it spoke about our lives. You know, there's a date of birth, and then there's a date of death. But there's that dash in between, and it spoke about that dash. And I'd like to begin this morning by reading that poem. And I want you to look at your life as I read this poem. Think about your life, how you're spending your dash. But don't look at it through man's eyes. Look at it through God's eyes. Many of us, we may not, you know, don't put yourself up against man's standard. Put yourself up against God's standard of life, of living. So it starts off, "I read of a man who stood to speak at the funeral of a friend. He referred to the dates on the tombstone from the beginning to the end. He noted the first came, his date of birth, and spoke the following dates with tears. But he said what mattered most of all was the dash between the years. For the dash represented all the time that he spent alive on earth. Now only those who loved him know what that little line is worth. For it matters not how much we own, the cars, the house, the cash. So think about this long and hard. Are there things you'd like to change? For we never know how much time is left that still can be rearranged. If we could slow down enough to consider what's true and real, and always try to understand the way other people feel. So be less quick to anger and show appreciation more, and love people in our lives like we've never loved before. If we treat each other with respect and more often wear a smile, remembering that this special dash might only last a little while. So when your eulogy is being read, with life's actions to rehash, would you be proud of the things they say about how you spent your dash?" We were at a funeral of a relative a couple of weeks ago. And we sometimes think, when we think about funerals, we think about older people passing away. This was a young girl that had passed away. She had been ill, and God called her home. And it was they talked about her life, the life that she had lived, and how she had been, you know, the things that she had done and the things she had said, and that she was content that now she would... with her illness, she was content that life would soon be over. But when we think about our own lives, like we're never guaranteed tomorrow. We're not guaranteed the next day. No one knows when their date of death will be. But the dash has the greatest effect on us as individuals. And this morning, I want to speak about that dash, not necessarily about our dash on our life, but that we can compare the dash on our life to what other people, how they have lived their dash, and how we can improve and live for the Lord. But before we go into the message, we sing and go into the message, let's bow for a word in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before your holy throne this morning, and Lord, we thank you for the blessings that you have bestowed on each one of us, that you have provided safe travels for us, your children, as we come together in your house here in Morden. Lord, we ask that your Spirit would have free course in our hearts and that each heart will have been prepared to receive your word. And help us not only to be hearers of the word, but also doers of the word, that your word would take root in our lives. Bless the children and the Sunday school teachers. Bless them this morning and young hearts as they turn to you for your word. And if there be things in our lives here this morning in church that need to be uprooted, need to be removed, need to be changed, help us to replace them with God-honoring actions. We ask that you remind us that we need you that we need to conform our lives to you, and not that you need not conform to us, but that we need to change our lives according to your will. This we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We'll begin with some singing.
In the red hymnal, page 177, Jesus, my Lord, to thee I cry.
Now
spoke in Morden here. God's Word spoke to us about the book of Daniel, how Daniel and his friends, they had been taken captive out of Jerusalem, and they had been brought to Babylon. And when in Babylon, they were given different names than what they had. They were actually given names that represented false gods under the king Nebuchadnezzar's rule. And they were to learn the language of the Chaldeans, the culture of the Chaldeans, and they were given higher positions than within the leadership of Nebuchadnezzar, because they obeyed God's ruling, and God was with them. God helped them as they stood fast, even when they were in a culture that didn't worship the Lord. They worshiped false gods, but these individuals were willing to stand up for the Lord in this culture, and God was with them, and he helped them. And when we think about the changes that were made under Nebuchadnezzar because of Daniel and his friends, not just for Nebuchadnezzar, but when we look at when we think about the dash in their lives, how they were able to change the entire nation, living a godly life. Today we go to chapter 4 of the book of Daniel. If you have your Bibles along, chapter 4 in the book of Daniel, and we begin in verse 4. But notice how, you know, when we think about being hard-headed, and we think of somebody who doesn't follow the Lord, how the Lord can bring someone like that down, how the Lord can soften the heart, the different ways of the Lord has that the Lord has in doing that. We do our part, and we need to trust the Lord as he does his part. We go to Daniel chapter 4, verse 4. It says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, so Nebuchadnezzar is speaking here, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore I made a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. And you'll remember before he already had, when he talks about the wise men, it's not that they are very wise, some of these wise men. Verse 7 says, then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers, and I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. You know, when you think about, by now the king should have realized that these individuals that worship false gods, his soothsayers and astrologers, the Chaldeans, that they weren't able to interpret dreams. They were worshiping false gods, and everything that they did was false. They didn't live God-honoring lives. But he calls on them again, tell me what the dream is about, he says. You know, and you have to wonder if he had forgotten what had happened in the past. Or was he still trying in the mindset that maybe I can give these false gods another chance. Maybe I can give them credit. Maybe they will tell me what my dream was about. He was looking to man to reveal what he needed to do in his life. And many of us, we sometimes do that as well. Instead of turning to God, godly ways, we turn to man. How can they help us when we should be turning to God? The Bible doesn't change. Rather, we need to be willing to conform to the teachings that are found in the Bible. But this king, he had to learn the hard way. In verse 8 it says, but at the last Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belshazzar, according to the name of my God, in whom in the spirit of the holy gods and before him I told the dream, saying, O Belshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen, and the interpretation thereof. So the king reveals to Daniel the dream in detail, knowing that Daniel, he would be able to reveal this dream. But Daniel's troubled. He's troubled, and God gives him the understanding of the meaning of the dream. And Daniel is troubled at that point. Going to verse 19 then, It says, "Then Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour. For a whole hour, Daniel was astonished, and his thoughts were troubled him. The king spake and said, Belshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belshazzar answered and said, My lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation. It is thou, O king, that art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown, and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. And whereas the king saw a watcher and an holy one coming down from heaven and saying, Hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field till 7 times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king." Can you imagine revealing something like this to an individual that, you know, with the word of his mouth, he can have you put to death? And then to give him bad news, what was going to happen to him. This wasn't a dream of pleasures to come. It was about punishment that was to come to the king. How he would be admonished and humbled before the God whom the interpreter served, who Daniel served. Verse 25 says that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and 7 times shall pass over thee till thou know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas thy commandment to leave the stump of the tree roots, and whereas they commanded to leave the trunk of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule." The king was to learn that Daniel's God was in control. Not the king, not the false gods, but the one true God was in control. Daniel even pleaded with the king, "Turn from your ways." Verse 27, "Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by shewing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility." And if you go to verse 30, what power can do to an individual, what power and wealth does to individuals, how it blinds them, how pride can blind people when the truth is in plain view. Some people, it's harder to be content than others. For some people, they're never content. They always want more. But it depends on who's your God or what do you put value in. I know I was picking something up here in Morden the other day. It was at an individual's house. I was picking it up, and they spoke about their neighbor that lived beside them, and this neighbor had two sports cars, and the lady of this household, she said that those vehicles, they were this man's God. And I sure hope that she wasn't meaning it seriously, because when you think about, if you're going to put all your energy, all your time into something that will someday rust away, it'll burn, it'll be gone, and if you're going to put all your time into that and make that your God, then you're in a very sorry state when your time on earth is over. Putting your trust in material goods. We need to be watchful with the blessings that God gives us. Do we have wealth? Has God given us wealth? Or does the wealth have us? If God has given us wealth, we can share it with others. But for this king, he had wealth. He had power. And if you read the book of Daniel, this king, Nebuchadnezzar, he has something built that is actually 9 stories tall. I believe it was 9 stories tall. And they, at the sound of the trumpet, they were all supposed to fall and worship this false idol. This king thought he was in control. Nothing could harm him. He could do whatever he wanted. He was in control. The people around him, they had to obey. But pride came before the fall. Verse 30, the king spake and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? Is not this kingdom that I have built," the king says, "I have done this, it's for myself, I did it." Verse 31 says, "While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, 'O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will.'" The same hour, it says, the same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. Can you imagine how humbling that would be? Nebuchadnezzar thought he was their king, was their ruler. He was prideful. He thought he had built all this up. He was the one who ruled the nation. And this was needed to break his pride. He thought he was in control, but God was in control. And God allowed it to go on for so and so long. But if we look further in the chapter, we see that God had mercy on him. And Nebuchadnezzar was humbled. He finally realized what he was compared to God. Verse 34, "At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, 'What doest thou?' At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are true, and his ways judgment, and those who walk in pride he is able to abase." So when we think about Nebuchadnezzar, what he had to go through to be humbled, how much pride do we have in our lives? When I look at my own personal life, if I take a peek at my own personal life, there are areas that I can change. If we find ourselves in disagreement with someone or a falling out, who's the first to apologize? Who's the first to want to make things right? Is it the other person or is it me? What is our response? Do we let pride control how we treat the next person? Or are we willing to apologize even if it isn't our fault? I wonder what those whom Nebuchadnezzar ruled over, what they thought after they saw him humbled. Nebuchadnezzar found himself at the mercy of God. When you think about the process, when these jewelers, when they make a diamond, they don't just go into the earth, into a piece of rock, and, "Oh, there's a diamond in here, we'll just pluck it out," or they don't just chisel it out, take this rock and stick it on a bracelet or a ring or something, necklace. No, they chip away at it until they have that nice little diamond to put on the piece of jewelry. God has to sometimes chip away at our lives, at our hearts, in order to reflect that his light can be reflected in our lives. Then that brilliance that others will see in our lives, it's not our own. It comes from God alone, as the king had to find out, as Nebuchadnezzar's life shone for the Lord after he was humbled. It's the things that we experience in our lives that shape us. In order for him, for us to give God the honor and what he deserves, we need to be humble. What will have been said at King Nebuchadnezzar's funeral, or the dash between his date of birth and date of death, we're not sure, but we know that he learned that that he needed to be humble, that God was in control. It wasn't him. Verse 37 tells us that after being humbled, he praised and honored the King of Heaven. We need to honor and praise the King and God, the King of Heaven as well. We need to praise God and give him all the honor that he deserves. And we want to look further at the importance of how we spend that time that God has given us here on earth. But before we do so, we want to give everyone the opportunity to go and bend a knee, to humbly bow to our Heavenly Father and pray for whatever lies on our hearts. So will you all, if you're able, please go and bend a knee and silently pray in the name of Jesus. May the Lord hear humble prayers and be gracious.
In the red hymn book, page 144, I gave my life for thee. Page 144, for those who are able, can you stand and sing?
Back, I saw a short video clip, and I'm going to try to explain it to you in a word picture type of thing, I guess. It's about an older lady and a younger gentleman, possibly her son. But it starts off in the beginning. In a dark room sits an old, frail lady, staring ahead as a young, well-dressed man, possibly her son, is leaning against a windowsill. The young man then says, while looking at the old lady, "You've prayed and believed your whole life, never done anything wrong. Here you are, and you're the nicest person I know. I am the meanest. You have dementia, and my life is perfect, explaining that to me." And what this old frail lady says, it really made me think. You know, sometimes, you know, when we try to do our best for the Lord, we do what we can for the Lord, things still happen to us. Illness, it can be illness, it can be financial stress, financial problems, different things, they still affect us. Loss of a loved one, when we're doing these God-honoring things. And yet, sometimes it seems like the people that are mean, the people that want to get their way in everything, anything they do, and do get their way, their life seems to be smooth. Then this old lady, she says, while still looking ahead, staring at the wall, she says, sometimes the devil allows people to live a life free of trouble because he doesn't want them turning to God. Their sin is like a jail cell, except it's so nice and comfy, and there doesn't seem to be any reason to leave. The door is wide open until one day the door is slammed shut, and suddenly it's too late. After that, she turns and looks at the young man, and he looks at her as her words pierce his heart. He understands exactly what she meant. For some of us, God chooses what seems to be a rosy path. It may look rosy, it might not be rosy. While others, they live a life of pain and hard labor. They go through troubles. They go through troubles in their lives. But have you ever thought of those troubles that we go through in our lives? It's because God loves us so much. He wants us closer to Him. And there are factors that why people go into trouble. I mean, face troubles in their lives. The one individual who would do drugs or would be drinking, over drinking, there will be trouble in that individual's life. But that's self-inflicted. I mean those things that are out of our control, like this lady with her dementia, or these different things that we face in our lives that God allows to come into our lives. Are we allowing those to draw us closer to God, or on the flip side, when life is smooth sailing? Some of us will have smooth sailing in our lives. Do we remember to thank God for His blessings? You know, a flat tire on the side of the road might keep you from having an accident further down the road. We might not think about it right then in that way. We might not say, oh, I have a flat tire. That may have saved me from an accident further down the road. We just see the here and now. We don't see the future or the consequences that these things can have. For the one kingdom, the writing was on the wall. It was after Nebuchadnezzar's rule, there was a king. His name was Belshazzar. And don't confuse that with Belshazzar, whose Daniel was named after Belshazzar. This is Belshazzar. It's a king. And he held a great feast, and there were thousands of his lords that attended. Now it's in Daniel chapter 5, verses 2, 3, and 4. We read there, Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem. Now that happened when Nebuchadnezzar, he besieged Jerusalem. God allowed that to happen. And at that time, he took with him the vessels from the king out of Jerusalem. He took them. So verse 2 said, Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the gold and silver vessels from his father Nebuchadnezzar, who had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels which were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and the princes, his wives, and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. So they did something that was totally against why Jerusalem had made these vessels. They were honoring their false gods. Interesting enough, archaeologists have, while digging, they've unearthed a room on the site of ancient Babylon. It's located in Iraq, and it has plastered walls. It measures 165 feet by 55 feet. Now, we don't know for sure if this is the very place that this is Belshazzar's banquet hall, But it's interesting to note that they have unearthed a room like that. But what's more important is the sin that took place when Belshazzar was in his banquet hall. Vessels that came out of God's house in Jerusalem, now they were used to honor false gods. They were brought out, and these individuals that were at the party or at the banquet, they drank out of them honoring false gods. They were living a carefree life when all of a sudden it was too late. Verse 5 and 6 tell us, in the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed and his knees smote one against another. So when you think about the atmosphere before the hand wrote the writing on the wall and the atmosphere after, it really changed. No more was the king happy and carefree. He knew he had gone too far. It wasn't right what he was doing. Now he had gone too far. Remember the old frail lady that said the jail cell is all nice and comfy and there doesn't seem to be any reason to leave. The door stands wide open, but suddenly the door is shut and then it's too late. Just like in Noah's time, when we think about, you know, I sometimes think, how far are we from the people doing the things that the people did during Noah's time? And I don't mean that we'll have a flood that everyone will drown except for those that worship the Lord. But when we think about it, when Noah was building the ark, you know, he built this ark and it wasn't done overnight. It took quite a bit of time for him to build this big ship with the tools that he had. And these individuals will have seen him do this. What will they have thought? They were living a carefree life, not a God-honoring life, a carefree life. They could have changed their lives, but they didn't take it serious. They continued in sin. They couldn't be bothered until the door was shut. How close is our walk with God during the week? You know, the door stands wide open. If there is sin in our lives, we might live a life here in southern Manitoba. It's all comfy, all relaxed. We don't have to worry about people harming us, doing us any harm. But one day that door will be shut. There's 7 days in a week, not just Sunday. Notice how scared the king was. In haste, he calls for his staff. And who are his staff? When you think about the individuals that Nebuchadnezzar called on, the Chaldeans, the wise men of Babylon, what they say, the astrologers. He could have learned what his father Nebuchadnezzar had gone through, but instead he called on these individuals again, the ones that honored false gods. All that the kingdom had been through, yet he relied on his false gods. What could the writing mean? Who knows what it says? They saw the fingers as they wrote, and that alone will have instilled fear. Can you imagine all of a sudden you see on a wall fingers writing something on the wall and you don't know what the message is? But you know it's something that it's above human possibility. But just like these individuals disappointed Nebuchadnezzar, they disappointed Belshazzar as well. They couldn't interpret the meaning of what was written on the wall. Then the queen comes in. She hears the talking. The queen enters the room, having heard of the king's words, and she informs the king of a man by the name of Daniel. Notice she calls him Daniel. She doesn't call him Belshazzar, as Nebuchadnezzar, the name that Nebuchadnezzar had given him. She calls him Daniel. Verse 12 says, "Forasmuch as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belshazzar, now let Daniel be called, and he will shew the interpretation. Then was Daniel brought in before the king, and the king spake and said unto Daniel, Art thou that Daniel which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry, came out of Jerusalem? He's called by the name he was given at birth, Daniel, not Belshazzar. The knowledge that came to Daniel came from God, the God of Israel, the God that Israel worshipped, not the false Babylonian gods that he was named after. Now, was the queen remembering, or was she hinting that there was only one true God? She remembered what Daniel had done for Nebuchadnezzar. Was she remembering that? She remembered that Daniel had been given a high position by one of the former kings. Why had the Babylonians not learned to put their trust in God? Why was it forgotten? Different people were given power. Pride overtook reasoning. And that's something that can still happen today if gone unchecked. And I find it interesting how bold Daniel answers the king whom he's standing before. Again, he stood before Nebuchadnezzar in a bold way, and now he's standing in front of Belshazzar, a king that came after Nebuchadnezzar. And he's bold. He interprets the writings, but he also gives the king a reminder of what happened to the past kingdom that allowed pride to overrule God's wisdom. Verse 18 to 23, we read, O thou king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he slew. Whom he would, he kept alive. And whom he would, he set up. And whom he would, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne. And they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this. Belshazzar, his son, Belshazzar knew all that had happened to a previous king, yet he still honored the false gods. But hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whoso are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. Belshazzar knew all that had happened to Nebuchadnezzar, how it had been revealed to past leadership. Yet Belshazzar allowed his pride to take control of him. He chose to fall into sin. He chose false gods over the one true God that held his life in the palm of his hands. God can take our breath away at any time. It's not just old age that can bring us to our eternal home. One day the Lord will shut the door. Not only the nice and comfy lifestyle we need to be careful to not allow the nice and comfy lifestyle that we live lure us away from God. Sometimes it's the trials, the pain in our lives that bring us closer to God. God allows these things to happen to us because he loves us. We all want smooth sailing, but is that really good for us? Just think of the places in the world where Christians are persecuted. And there are many places where they're still persecuted. A number of years ago, me and Sandra and a bunch of other individuals, we went on a mission trip. And I remember this one guy. He was a drug dealer. His name was Julio. Julio had been a drug dealer in the past, and he had given his life over to the Lord. And now he was living for the Lord. And you could see he was on fire for the Lord. When singing, he couldn't stand still. You know, and people in places like Mexico, the Spanish culture, they often have it a little more lively than we do. And you could see this was coming from his heart, what he was doing. He was honoring and praising God in song. And he was on fire for the Lord. But this was in the same area When you think about Julio when he would go home, or his friends when they would see him, what would they think? He was a living testimony to many people that didn't live for the Lord. Many of the areas that we visited, we went as groups, and it was safe for us to go in groups. We were told, don't go up that street by yourself, or don't go into that area off by yourself. It's dangerous. But it was out of these areas, that we were told not to go, that children came to feeding centers, to Christian feeding centers. Children came holding younger children in their arms. They were told about God, and they were fed. And that might only be the only meal that those children would receive. Their upbringing at home may have been very different than what you and I have experienced. We need to be careful not to allow the sheltered area that we live in to make us complacent to the blessings that God has given us. God has blessed us with much, and we need to share those blessings. Pride might tell us, as it did the kings in the past, I have acquired all that I have. I have acquired this vehicle that I have. I have acquired the farm, the work, the job that I have. But when you think about it, we would be nothing without God. We would have nothing without what God has given us. God has provided, and we need to help others with what God has provided us with. So the Spirit of God, through Daniel, interprets the writings, verses 25. And this is the writing that was written. This is what was written on the wall. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. In the interpretation of the thing, this is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Peres, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. In that night, it says, in that night was Belshazzar the king of the Chaldeans slain. The door was shut. And as someone once said, where the tree falls, there it lies. He had been weighed in the balances. Now, how would verse 27 look for us? Will we be found wanting when we are weighed in the balances? Or how does God look at our lives? What does God see in that dash between our date of birth and our date of death? On the way here, me and Sandra drove along Highway number 14, and there was a construction crew that was working. And there were individuals walking around. They have these poles, and then they stick them on different levels, and they check the level of the road that they were working on. To the average bystander, for us as we were driving by, the road looked fine. Yet these individuals walked around with these levels, and they were making sure that everything was level as they were building this road according to their standards. When you think about our lives, to the average person, our lives might look all good and in control, but are we on the level? When God holds that level against our lives, or when we are weighed in the balances, close examination of our lives, what would that reveal? In Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 to 19, Jesus' words, he speaks to the churches, he says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that thy shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye sleeve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous thereof, and repent. We need to put on the full armor of God. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. We need to remember that God has given us what we have. When we say that we are rich from what we have here in southern Manitoba, we need to be careful. God has given us what we have. It is not us. When you look at in the Bible at Ananias and Sapphira, and they tried to deceive individuals in the book of Acts. We won't turn there, but they tried to deceive individuals that they were giving all the money of a piece of land that they sold. But they kept part of the money back. And I don't think it was keeping part of the money back that was their sin. It was that they had lied. They made it appear as if they were giving all that they had. Yet they kept back part of it. And what did it do? It cost them their lives. They appeared generous, yet they weren't. All too often we fail to realize the seriousness of the eternal consequences of our decisions that we make. We need to be careful not to let it be so. We need to live God-honoring lives. We need to strive to do what is right for Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Then all our actions, they will be level. They will be straight. They will be completely true on all sides. And as the door shuts to eternity in our lives, the door to heaven will be open for us. The dash in our lives between our birth and death, it will have been God-honoring. And I want to close with Matthew chapter 25, verse 21. We read there, "His Lord saith unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." And that's something that each one of us want to hear. So as we go through trials in our lives here on earth, remember, it's not that God isn't with us. God is drawing us closer to him. Sometimes these things happen because he loves us. He wants us to come closer to him, not draw away from him, rather closer to him. Let's close in a word in prayer. Dear Lord, we want to thank you for the words recorded in the Bible, of the teachings, of your teachings, of the past events that have taken place, and help us to look at our own lives and heed the warning signs that we would take where we spend our eternal home, that we would take it serious, that we would work at our own salvation with fear and trembling, that as the door opens to eternity and this life's door is closed, that we may dwell in your presence and praise your holy name. Help us to examine our lives. And as the door stands open in our lives today, help us to look at our lives and change, if we need to change, to live God-honoring lives, to look deep into our souls. And if there be lukewarmness, help us to correct it and live full-heartedly in your favor. This we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. For everything that lies on our hearts, we want to give each one of you an opportunity once more to go on bend a knee and to silently pray to our Heavenly Father. So will you all, if you are able, please join me for a silent word in prayer. May the Lord hear our prayers and be gracious unto us.
The red hymnal number 412, "We Know Not the Hour." Number 412.
Know not the hour of the Master's appearing. Good morning, everyone. I see there's some visitors in the midst, and a hearty welcome to you. I hope you feel at home here and feel like you can worship with us. It is the Church of Jesus Christ. We worship God, and we can do that all together. We want to thank and praise God for that. We know not the hour. What a beautiful song to end this morning worship. Thank you, Brian, for that message. Be ready, because we know not when he's going to come and take us home. It might be rapture, or it might be just by death, sickness, or whatever it may be. But we don't know when he's coming. Be ready. Thank you, and have a blessed Sunday.
Thanks, Rob. I would also like to thank each one of you for coming, dear friends. Some of the people in the congregation I know quite well. It's so good to see them. You know, when you see individuals in the congregation that you have gotten to know on a personal basis, you feel at home in the congregation. It's a joy to see them. And I would like to thank each one of you for coming this morning. And I want you to remember, you know, as we go through trials in this life, it's not always easy as we go through trials. Sometimes it's, you know, it can be sickness, and that you might think, well, why is God allowing this to happen? Remember what the old frail lady said. Sometimes God allows these things to happen to us because he wants us to be closer to him. Let us let these things draw us closer to God, not away from God, closer to God, that we are ready when that door shuts for us, that when the door shuts, that we can be with our Lord and Savior in heaven one day. And that day might be nearer than we think. When Rob talks about the rapture, we don't know when that will happen, but at the times and the seasons, we do know. So I would encourage each one of us to be ready at all times. Let's unite our hearts for the benediction found in Jude, chapter 1, verses 24 and 25. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. You may go in the peace of the Lord. Thank you again for coming.